All right, we're going to go to the book of Psalms, chapter 106 today. Psalms 106. And this is one of the first months in a while where all five Sundays have come to pass. Nothing has stopped us, and I think that is a really good feat and worth recognizing.
Yes.
Nothing stopped us or shut us down or anything like that, so I actually get to finish my study this month, so I'm pretty happy about it.
I believe that's first time.
First time. I look back through all my notes, and every one of them says save for later on that fifth Sunday, on one of the Sundays through there, or I had to condense it into one big deal. So, I'm ecstatic this morning, but we're going to close out this particular study of generations that we've been talking about for 4 weeks now. Just a quick review, we've studied how God uses generations to measure time. In that when he just says this many years in the days of this person here, where he always breaks it down into people's timeline instead of just years, because you know we are terrible at keeping track of those as well. And we've studied the evil generation that is predominant in every timeline, as well as the upright in every generation within the evil generation in the same timeline, and how it comes to pass, sort of like a domino effect, where there is always good to meet the evil, and the good always prevails. And then we also looked at the structure of the evil generation last week. But today, I would like to kind of take a different direction, kind of tie it all together, and look at something that we've kind of mentioned, but also something we haven't talked about, and that is the prevailing pillar of individualism. Individualism is something that's spoken about a lot in today's world, and it's said in many different forms, and we'll kind of clarify it as we go on. But first, I'd like to read Psalm 106, verses 29 through 31. And it talks about a situation they had where they were provoked to anger over in Baal Peor. It says, "Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." That is a short, sweet example of an individual taking action on behalf of the law of God and being remembered for it for all generations. And again, the definition of remembrance isn't so much a person sitting there remembering it as much as it is someone recalling it to memory and passing it on to one generation or the next. So you got to keep that in mind as well. We've examined the whole subject as a group, but the importance of individuals can't be understated here. So we'll look at a couple things tomorrow and we'll be done. But first, let's talk about individualism. Let's clarify that before we get into anything else. It is the reigning ideology in this culture today. And I've said it a lot in this way, in finding yourself. That whole thing where it tells you to find yourself and how it's bled over into Christian culture, further creating a distant existence for the world to look onto, that is the church. What's funny about the doctrine of individualism is the emphasis on self-fulfillment and making yourself happy first, and how that amplifies the universal sense of sadness that is predominant in the world today. Individualism is the ideology of putting yourself first. If you are a mom, then that is what you can hear in every self-help book there is. You'll have to take care of yourself first, and then your kids, and then you pass it on to your kids. You take care of yourself first. Look out for number one, you. And that's the way you're supposed to live your life. So before it was over there where it teaches you to find yourself and everything else, it was simply caring for yourself first, putting yourself first before everybody else, including family. The practice of this ideology in marriage often results in divorce, because all they really find out is they're out for themselves and themselves only. And if you don't make yourself happy, then find something else. You'll find that with this doctrine comes a lot of moving around, just like we talked about last week, where people move state to state to state to state and find themselves new beginnings, because what you find to make yourself happy only works for so long. That's the idea of this, it moves you around because you need to be happy. No matter what it takes, make yourself happy. That is the main basis of individualism. That is the definition. So what we've been talking about essentially for 4 weeks is what happened to individualism down through the ages. Individualism has always been present all the way back to the Bible days. This is not something that's brand new or something we've come up with. But there's two different types of individualism. Because God uses individuals.
Right.
Individuals is what you should be. There's nothing wrong with being your own person. But we've taken that and ran with it to the point where you be yourself for you, to do you, to help you, to make you happy. It's self-serving. We've taken individualism and turned it into a selfish doctrine, a selfish mindset, and a self-pleasing way of living. But it wasn't always that way. Because if you look down through God's Word, He never used groups to complete His work. God always used individuals. Now, before you write me off as a Joel Osteen sermon right now, just hear me out a little bit. But God rarely called groups. When you look through the Bible, God always chooses individuals to lead groups. He never chooses groups to do huge things. It was always individual people that led groups to do God's work. Whether they're being led as a country, led into battle, or led through the Red Sea. It was always one individual that God was individually connected with, because most others would not listen. Look at Moses and the children of Israel, who then passed it to Joshua. They didn't, after all they saw and all that was written from in Exodus and on through there with the law and everything, the children of Israel saw God's leading, you know, through the wilderness and everything else into the Promised Land. They saw thunder clouds. They saw the two tablets come down. They've seen it all. But God still did not choose to speak to the group as a group, because not all hearts were right. But God spoke to Moses, who kept himself accountable to God. And he passed on the word God gave him to the people. So why don't you think there was a group think session with God and the children of Israel? Why wasn't there a group meeting or a big old meeting where God spoke to everybody? There's very few instances where God spoke to a large group of people in the Bible. And when they were, He was proclaiming one thing or another. And that's another reason groupthink is not a biblical principle. When you speak to a group, like I'm doing right now, you are listening to me. Yeah, most of you are focused on listening to what I'm saying and processing it through your own brain. But when you speak to a larger group, not everyone can hear you, for one. And for two, it's a lot of mindsets. When you pass down the Word of God to another human being, and this is what people have done through the ages, is they tend to interpret what you said for their own life. When God spoke to Moses, He gave it to him very straight. And so this is what you're going to tell them, and this is what we're going to do. And that was then passed on through, and there was someone accountable for what was said to the children of Israel and challenged to maintain it. If I speak to you here today, you're all warned as a group. And what you do with that warning is on you. But if I was to tell Seth, and Seth was to tell everybody else what you had to do, then there's an accountability there. God's individualism has an accountability factor in there. It's somebody that is listening, that knows God, that knows how God works, and then longs to seek God more.
Yeah.
And Moses was to go down and pass that on. And again, he even passed it on to Joshua, who wanted to follow God as Moses followed God. Joshua had someone to follow who knew God and spoke to God, and later Joshua did the same thing. Well, they didn't just speak it out there and let them find God their own way. Because God speaks to individuals, not to groups of people. While this is a good way to get God's Word out there and give you a little clarification, it is not mine or His job to spoon feed you what God says for you in your life. God speaks to you individually through His Word. And so me telling you is only part of what you should be getting. I'm the mere roll, not the entire meal. You can't live off just rolls, believe me. But there is a whole meal there to be had, and you're missing out on it because we've come up with this groupthink individualism. Here's the major difference there. Individualism focuses on self, whereas groupthink is the only time you contribute to a group. And we've separated that in this world to where that's the only time. So that's why when people come to church, that's the only time they get anything or give to anybody, or they feel this overwhelming sense of warm fuzzies to do anything for other people. The stubbornness of sinful man's heart tends to shy away from the leading of the Spirit. God spoke to one man, and one that usually wasn't the obvious choice, in order to get his message across. Because he had one person understood his message, there was no mistaking what anyone else had heard. They went from Moses to the people immediately, and as God said it. You'll notice a lot of times in the Old Testament, God will tell this person this long, multiverse message. And then they'll say, and the prophet went to the people and said, and then it's another long multiverse message, exactly what was said. That's not in there by accident. That's in there to convey that God said this to this man, and this man told him exactly word for word, verbatim, what God said. That way there's no confusion as to what was told to the people. So this individualism we have now is merely self-servant. Whereas God's individualism is a relationship with Him and hearing from Him. You can be yourself. And obviously, I'm kind of a weird individual, but I do that myself. I don't give in to peer pressure that often. It's not a thing for me. I don't know why that, I've seen a couple other people where this other person starts doing this other thing and he has to give in and do it because he's cool and wants to get along with these people. I don't have a overwhelming need to get along with people. I really don't. I mean, if you do, that's great. But if you don't, I'm sorry. And you kind of learn discernment on how to get along with people without fitting in with people. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're separated people. We're different people. We're not really going to fit in anyhow. But God does teach us how to get along with people. And so if you are a brawler, please examine yourself. If you're always arguing with somebody or always have a problem with somebody or a beef with somebody or picking at people, there's obviously a problem there.
Yep.
And that comes along with the spirit of individualism that this world gives you, because if they don't agree with you, they're not right. If they don't do everything 100%, that's not you. So they're wrong. As long as they're in line with the Bible, there's nothing else that we have to say. If you differ anywhere else, we can stay away from that. As long as you're right with the Bible, you're right with me. And if you're not, then we'll just casually get along. And that's the way the Bible teaches it. And the major difference between our individualism and the world's individualism is that our individualism is found in the Bible. Because we are one mind, one body, one people in Christ. In an individual. Whereas the world is an individual in yourself, and that's why we're all different. They tend to put it all in there, shake it all around, and that's why nobody gets along, because we can't hardly get along as people. Mm-hmm. Yep. All through the generations, we've found that people don't get along with people because people tend not to agree with you. If you're trying to make you happy and she's trying to make her happy, then you're not going to get along with her because the same things don't make you happy.
Yeah.
Just like when people serve me peas and green beans at the dinner table. I still get along with you, but that's certainly not what makes me happy. I mean, but if I were to use the world's individualism, you hate me because you keep serving me peas and green beans at the dinner table.
Right.
And because that's not what I like, that's not what makes me happy, you're toxic, get out of my life.
Yeah.
You know what? Peas and green beans, pretty darn close, but that's just not how it works. Just because that's what you serve me and I don't like it doesn't make me happy. And this is a stupid example, but you get where I'm getting at. You just don't belong in my life.
Right.
Unless I like pizza and you like pizza and we eat pizza for every meal, then we can't get along, buddy. You know? Pizza, pasta, it's like the three P's and bread. So it's a fourth. But you see where I'm getting at here?
Yeah.
It's purely selfish.
Yes.
It's petty. And it's little things that shouldn't even matter.
That's right.
But it's huge because individualism teaches them that if you're not happy in the small ways, then you're not happy at all. And if they slight you in the littlest bit, then they're out. That's not how things should be. This individual that's found in the Bible is an individual in the Word of God, the character of God, and the people of God. There's a reason we're all pertain to one body. So really, when you say, yeah, I believe individualism, it's not the way the world perceives individualism. And that's what makes you a peculiar people. Because you are one body, one church, one person in Christ. But notice the individuals that were always chosen through the Bible were never just microwave meal ready. And they weren't stuck in the microwave for 4 minutes and let set for a minute and they were ready to go. They were prepared and tested in unique ways. There was never a prophet that floated through life. And nowadays, the so-called prophets fly private jets, drive Cadillacs, and have huge churches. And back in the Bible, they never had money, things to trade, and weren't welcome in inns, and were usually stoned to death, if not almost to death. But God took care of them. All these prosperity Christians that we have today, it is almost impossible to find anybody that's not. Because that's the way we propagated the gospel. That start come from individualism. Because this new doctrine preaches that you are to be happy, wealthy, and wise. And the only way to do that is to make yourself happy, wealthy, and wise. Well, that's selfish. Well, not if God wants you to be that way. Yeah. So we're going to use the God card again, pull that out, and just put that on him too, because he's the maker of all things, including money, happiness, and wisdom. So now we pulled that into it. So now we can make ourselves happy. We can cut toxic people out of our life. And we can be rich and still be blessed by, and call it blessed by God. How's that being tried and tested? There is no fire in individualism. There is no testing. There is no hardship. And when hardship comes up, you simply cut it out of your life. That's the doctrine of individualism. Because when a person disagrees with you, you boot them. When a person posts a political post you don't really care for, you just delete them off Facebook. And when you see them in the store, they're not your friend anymore because you don't see them on Facebook. And then you actually probably have to talk to them. But even then, I've had someone delete me off Facebook and act like they don't even see me in the store. Because unless your friend's on Facebook, you're not friends in real life. So if Facebook ever gets shut down, we'll never know who our friends are. Yeah. You know, some people have 1,116 friends and only tag 3 of them. Yeah. And when they see them in real life, they don't even talk to them because they know their life from Facebook. And so it's easier for them to know about their life and not see their face than it is to talk to them face to face and have a real conversation about what's going on. But what's the first, when someone says, hey, I went to the fair this weekend. Yeah, I seen that on Facebook.
Yeah.
And that ends the conversation. They're like, oh, okay. Well, you know, I went fishing last night. Yeah, I seen that on Facebook too. Okay.
I ate green beans for supper last night.
Yeah, I seen that on Facebook. And then you're like, okay, well, you know, good seeing you because you done talked about everything because you've seen it on Facebook. So you see, this individualism is killing everybody because you did that for the likes and the hearts and the comments.
Yeah, that's right.
And now you're in real life where there is no likes, hearts, and comments. Yeah. So you have nothing to live for.
Yep.
Individualism has killed our country and our individualism, our individuality, just to change the word.
Yeah.
It's destroyed everything. And now it's a false sense of importance that we rely on for our true existence. Which effectively neutralizes needing Christ in your life, which is a worldly thing. See, when you're unsaved and you live for Facebook, you'll find nothing but emptiness. However, Facebook is continually changing to give you more reasons to post stuff. So your search is continually on social media because it does give you that burst of happiness when you see a notification that somebody actually likes your post. Not you, your post. Take from the guy who posts pictures of his kids every 6 months or so. I can post a pun, get 3 reactions. Post a picture of my kids, 73 reactions. I tell you, if I was truly living off that, I'd just snap a picture and post it every day. I would be on top of the world every day. But you know what? No one likes a good joke. But you know, that's the way people are. But you see, you define yourself on Facebook, and then people meet you, and you're a totally different person. Now, everyone knows that my jokes are better than the ones I put on Facebook. But see, I try not to fake it. Why is everyone... See, that must have been a good joke, too, because everyone's laughing. But when you meet them, they're totally different people that won't look you in the eye. They can't have a conversation. And they can't focus on you for 2 seconds. So this individuality that we've developed using Facebook and using social media, text messages and emojis, because no one will call you anymore,
right,
except for everybody you don't want to, has ruined you. I know a lot of people that have 10-second conversations because when you call them and ask them a question, they're like, why didn't you text me? Because I needed an answer now. But most people can text you an answer quicker than they will pick up the phone. And I'll never understand that. The beginning and the end of that is, none of that can stand up to any kind of testing.
No.
When you need something, and you post it on Facebook, how many reactions do you get? How many comments do you get? And then you're crushed, and you delete everybody off Facebook, and start, and you take a break from Facebook, because this is too much pressure, y'all. Y'all ain't my friends, and I'm going to go find some real people, and then 6 months later, you've got like 2,000 more friends on there that you probably still won't talk to. But there is no type of testing that won't result in deleting Facebook and starting over. Yeah. A reinvention of yourself with a new Facebook profile. I looked at one of my Facebook friends, and it says, I guess I accept their friend request eventually from them, and it said that on Facebook since this date, 2017. And I know that person's been on Facebook longer than I have. But look back, and the profile that a friend of me with is from 2000-something, and it's inactive. Yeah. I don't know why. Maybe it's like their email. They got too many friends up there, and they just got tired of scrolling, so they just quit and start over. And then hope no one finds them.
Sometimes they lose their password, and they start new ones.
You know why? Because nobody cares. Nobody cares to think of that, because they're such an individual that they don't even take notes. You don't see how much this is destroyed until you start falling down the rabbit hole and talking about it. But it's the truth. It's destroyed everything to the point where you reinvent yourself so much where you can't even remember your first password.
Yeah.
I know everybody's listening to this, but I only have 3 passwords that I use ever. And I have since 2012. 3 passwords. I'm pretty sure my brothers still know the password to my email. They just don't remember it. You know what? We're not going to talk about that. Because this will be broadcasted.
Well, listen, I've had the same password basically since 96.
See? That's as long as I've been alive.
And I've never been hacked. Yet.
Because if you're smart, you won't be. Mm-hmm. Don't click on links.
Don't have a bunch of links.
Yeah. Anyway, so we're going to move on from this subject. But you see, this individualism causes you to reinvent yourself so much that you won't remember anything about where you were 20 years ago.
Yep.
Their version of it.
Mm-hmm. And what's worse is it encourages you to forget everything that you were since your last reinvention and reinvent yourself totally and completely. Cut all the toxic people, meaning everybody, out of your life and start over. No trial or test can take anybody that's that unstable. And the Bible says that about the stability of yourself. And there's so much in there about taking control of your heart and your mind so that you don't fall into that hole you're in. But see, all jokes aside, if you can't remember your first password, how much reinvention have you gone through? You know, outside of old age, Seth, you know, that happens sometimes. But when people, this is not against you at all, but when they hit your age, you know, it's probably the peak of your existence because you have a life. But people just reinvent themselves completely because they feel like now they're the lame old person that has kids and their teenagers don't want nothing to do with them.
Other people make them feel
And they pressure them. Oh, the big 4-0, huh? Where's your white balance sneakers? And they sit there and make all the dad jokes, and I do too. I'm not even ashamed. And so they go through all this stuff, and so they reinvent themselves. They go buy new jeans, hipper shoes. They start going doing crazy things, scuba diving, for instance. They'll go out there and scuba dive. They'll go jet skiing. I mean, they'll find a new hobby. I was going to say that. I was shying away from it. But they'll find new people to put in their life because now they're this hip guy, and they're not going to be this old guy with the same friends and does everything the same. They have to change something because they don't want to be that person because they refuse to grow old gracefully. Yeah. You're not even old at 40, people.
No.
You should be enjoying what you built in those 40 years. Yeah. But the problem is they've reinvented themselves so much using this individualism doctrine that they don't have anything built. So now they're just suckers with nothing. And now they feel the need to try and make it look like they have something.
Discontent.
Mm-hmm. Discontentment. Selfishness is at the root of this whole thing. And selfishness leads to discontentment, which is a whole other ladder we're not going to go down.
Yeah.
So they can't take any tests. What helps you stand a test? Foundations. Even when you're studying for a test, let's just take it to academic standards. You're studying for a test. What prepares you for that test? The foundation of knowledge that you've been staying up reading till whatever hour of the morning, and you retain it, and you keep it, and you use it to your advantage. Everything that was given to you, and the only difference there is you know the test is coming, everything given to you that moves on, you're actually able to use to pass the test. Our problem is we don't even teach that to kids anymore. I fly by the seat of my pants way too much on open book tests. We're just going to say that. But I do prepare in some way, shape, or form. Everyone's wondering about my grades now. We'll talk about it later. But we don't teach our kids to properly prepare and look ahead because when you enter a class, you know there will be tests.
Yes.
There is no class in which there is no test. Sorry. Not sorry. It's just the way it is. So when you enter that class, you try to absorb so much within the first 2 weeks, and then only the last 2-3 days are actually on the test. But you know what? You remember those 2 weeks for the rest of your life because you paid attention, you absorbed it, and you assimilated it into your mind when you're thinking about this class. God sends preparation for your tests as well. And when you selfishly reject them for the betterment of yourself and the reinventing of yourself, there is nothing that will be able to stand the fire that is to come, leaving you crashed, burned, and disintegrated.
Yep.
How many people have we seen crash, burn, and disintegrate?
Mm-hmm.
Go through that list in your life. See you next week. So how much more important is it for us to seek, accept, and assimilate this preparation for any test that's coming in our life? Because there will be tests. The people that God chose, these individuals that God deals with, always were tested. Always. How do you think Joseph felt when he was thrown into prison? After things were finally looking up, the thumbs went down and he was down in prison for years. And it's not like that one movie where he's in there and he builds his wall and there's a tree that grows. And so it wasn't like that. We just like to show it that way because we like to show him positive. But how bad was that? But he took it, assimilated it, and he ended up coming back from it because he looked to nothing but God for his hope.
Yep.
Because he never took his eyes off of that. So all this stuff that we're teaching people today does not stand any test. The only thing that stands test is God's word and what God sends you and what you assimilate from God's character to yours. Because in the end, we're supposed to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and not our best me yet. Because every time you reinvent, it's not your best you. In fact, people look at you and you're like, wow, I don't even know you anymore. How many times have you said that? I don't even know that person anymore. Well, you've done a real good job reinventing. That is the epitome of reinventing yourself to a scary degree.
Mm-hmm.
So after all this, What is the motivation for your generation? David served his generation like no other. And we want to remember that. But really, all we want to remember is his indiscretions and how we can get away with whatever we're doing because we're a sinful generation. How do you want your generation to remember you? Let's go through a couple of examples from the Bible. Remember Joseph. Remember Daniel. Noah. Paul. Nathan the prophet. Peter. Job. Ezekiel. Isaiah. All these names bring a lot. They just bring so much to your mind you can't hardly assimilate it all. You have to stop and think about each one individually, each one's story, each one's learned, what you learned from that story. What are they learning from your story? What about Christ do they reflect from your story? Because at the core of everything I just mentioned, we remember what God did for them or what God did through them. And what are they remembering about you? There's two types of individualism, and there's always a seed of truth in every deception. And that's the root of it. The fact that it only takes one generation to change a world is something that we've forgotten and left it for someone else to decide the future.
Yes.
So whose individual are you? Because the two we've talked about today is the devil's and God's. Mm-hmm. God's individualism is from the Bible, from His character, and from His Word. Go any other direction, you'll have the devil's individualism. Are you going to be remembered as somebody that reinvented themselves a million times? So when you go through to flip through pictures at their funeral, try and make a slideshow, all of a sudden you got to figure out which version of them you want to put on the slideshow.
Yeah,
I'd have to walk up to the casket and see which face they're using that day to figure out what I'm going to put on the slideshow for most people I know today.
Yep.
Is that going to be you? Or do you want to be the constant? Well, the only way you're going to be that is through God.
Yep.
And I'll tell you why. It's because if you're Christ-like, God doesn't change.
Yes.
The world changes. And that is the beginning and the end of the subject, is the world is ever-changing. Business, if you work anywhere at a job, they will tell you, well, the world's changing, you need to keep up. Mm-hmm. Business-wise, yeah. There's a few changes you need to make to keep up with the economy. Personally, I don't change a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Call me old-fashioned. I don't care. And they will tell you that. Keep up with the times. I know a guy that has the same phone he's had since 1996. It's a little flip phone. And they're finally deactivating in January, making him upgrade. I like the guy. He's really good. He has a good head on his shoulders. That's why he doesn't change anything. Ever.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a difference between being stubborn and being unchangeable.
Mm-hmm.
Stubborn is the world's way. Unchangeable is God's way.
Yes. Yes.
Because God's word doesn't change. Be an unchangeable generation.
Yes.